before you once again to learn your word, to try and understand your wisdom. And we ask that that God the Holy Spirit will illumine what we examine together and make it understandable to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have some things here I thought I'd share with you if you haven't heard them already. The cold weather, many of you may, you know, those of you older, may be getting some aches and pains. The subject of this is feeling old, and it's talking about how time flies. Many of you heard this? All right. The people who are starting college this fall across the nation were born in 1981. They have no meaningful recollection of the Reagan era and did not know that he'd ever been shot. They were prepubescent when the Persian Gulf War was waged. They were 11 when the Soviet Union broke apart and do not remember the Cold War. They have never feared a nuclear war, and the day after is a pill to them, not a movie. They're too young to remember the space shuttle blowing up. Their lifetime has always included AIDS. Bottle caps have always been screw-off in plastic. Atari predates them, as do vinyl albums. The expression, "you sound like a broken record," means nothing to them. They have never played Pac-Man and have never heard of Pong. I used to play that a lot. They may have heard of an 8-track, but never have actually seen one. The compact disc was introduced when they were 1 year old. They have always had an answering machine. Most have never seen a TV set with only 13 channels, nor have they seen a black and white TV. They have always had cable. There have always been VCRs, but they have no idea what beta is. They cannot fathom not having a remote control. They were born the year that Walkmen were introduced by Sony. Roller skating has always meant in line. The Tonight Show has always been with Jay Leno. Popcorn has always been cooked in the microwave. They have never seen Larry Bird play, and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar is a football player. They never took a swim and thought about Jaws. The Vietnam War is as ancient history to them as World War I, World War II, or even the Civil War. They can't imagine what hard contact lenses are. Kansas, Chicago, Boston, America, and Alabama are places, not groups. McDonald's never came in styrofoam containers, and there has always been MTV. That was kind of interesting. Well, last week we spent some time in the Gospel of John just talking about looking at Jesus' announcement of God the Holy Spirit and the role that he would play in the life of the disciples as well as all believers. If you recall, for those of you who are here, he talked about how he would be a helper, the roles he would play in encouragement in our lives. Also, just kind of describing who the Holy Spirit was, that he was the Spirit of truth, that he would be with us forever, that he would be in us, and that he would also glorify Jesus Christ as one of his main roles. But one of the other things that he spoke about in that passage was that God the Holy Spirit, the role that he would play in teaching us and helping us understand the Word of God. And so that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. So if you would, please, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, and the occasion of the writing was to address some problems that had occurred in the church since he had left. At least that's what he spends the first, two or three chapters talking about. you know, apparently some people were getting rather divisive, and they were kind of associating and choosing, you know, what type of a teacher they wanted to claim as who they were from. Some were saying they were from Paul, some Apollos. It was really kind of a political situation. Well, Paul goes on and he makes it clear to them that, you know, that his purpose in visiting them was to make known to them the gospel. And if we look at, I'd like to start here in chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul says to them, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." This first section here, you know, Paul talks about, you know, what was really important to him to communicate to them. And verse 2 really spells it out quite clearly. His sole purpose in visiting them was that they know Jesus Christ. And he didn't want really to teach anything else but that. He wanted them to make absolutely certain that they knew Jesus Christ. And, you know, that was his focus. That was his primary focus. And we're going to see later on in this, you know, in this chapter why that was so important to them. You know, verse 1, he talks about how what he didn't come to them saying. He didn't come to them with superiority of speech. He, you know, and what that means is he didn't come kind of exalting his position as an apostle and really trying to convince them to believe him because of his position and who he was. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, there's a couple other places where he talks about how he talked to them, and he says, I didn't talk this way. In 1:18, actually in chapter 1, verse 17, he said that he didn't come in cleverness of speech. And what he's talking about, what he's emphasizing is where the power of his message was that it wasn't in the words that he was communicating or his abilities. It wasn't in how clever he was and what he could do with words in the human language, and it wasn't in his position. He wanted them to understand Jesus Christ, and that was the only thing that he wanted them to know. Now, his message, verse 4, wasn't in persuasion. It was just in a demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Well, there's a few principles that I'd like, you know, just in these first five verses, just that we can try and see. And the first principle is that the most important thing that an unbeliever can know is Jesus Christ and His death for him, for them. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2:2. The most important thing that an unbeliever can understand is Jesus Christ and His death for them. And that's why Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So I guess where I wanted to start tonight is I wanted to make sure that everyone understood this process. And what I'm talking about is just the understanding of Jesus Christ and why it's so important. Because what we're going to see in this passage is, you know, what is the difference between a believer and a non-believer? Well, if we look at man, the first thing we see is that man stands condemned. Every person who was ever born stands condemned. And that's, we find that in Romans 5:18. It was because of one transgression that resulted in condemnation to all men. And we saw last week that this is something that God the Holy Spirit does in the unbeliever's life, is He makes them aware of judgment. So all that we have to do is just simply explain this to them. God sent His Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son."
Jesus Christ took our punishment. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And finally, the responsibility that God places on mankind is just simply that they believe. And that's the last half of John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So that's salvation. And, you know, if we look at, you know, most of us here understand what believer, what it means, but, you know, I don't want to assume that everyone here does, you know, because there's a lot of people who go by titles and they say that they're a believer or they say that they're a Christian. But a lot of them don't know Jesus Christ. You know, they think that their salvation, you know, Wes and I were talking tonight about a man who he's going to have the opportunity to talk with who thinks that he's going to go to heaven because he was baptized in a church. He was brought up Baptist. He was brought up in a Baptist church. He was baptized, and he's done pretty good. He's been a pretty good guy his whole life. There are a lot of people that, and a person like this might consider themselves a Christian or a believer. But the issue is Christ. That's why Paul made it very clear that he wanted them to know Jesus Christ. Well, as I was thinking about the term believer, and I want to distinguish between believer and unbeliever before we go any further in the study, because they're technical terms that we kind of use and toss around, but I want to make sure, you know, that we all understand how the Bible reveals a believer. There's several words that he's referred to in Scripture as a Christian, born again, regenerated, children of God. Those are all terms talking about believers, those who walk in the light. And unbelievers in the Scripture are referred to as the world, the lost, Gentiles, the nations, without Christ, earthy, and children of the devil. So, you know, it's as you read the Bible, it's important to understand, you know, what type of people he's talking about. And, you know, for the purpose of what we're going to look at tonight, it'll be important for us as well. So we have some basic definitions of believer and unbeliever.
I mean, it's, you know, it really is. It's easy to take it for granted. You know, you've known somebody for a long time, and, you know, like even the kids that we have here at the church, you know, they're brought up in a Bible-believing church, but that doesn't guarantee that they're a believer. You know, each one of those children has to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ, you know, and it's important just to kind of review this, you know, even within our own midst, because as people come in and more people come in and kids move up and they need to see the gospel. Because without Jesus Christ, what we're going to see is the learning process really breaks down. Okay. Well, the third principle number two was the chart, by the way. You don't have to write that down. The third principle comes out of verse 5. And Paul says that their faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And this is a real important principle. You know, what we believe should be directed towards God. And the principle, point number three, is that our faith should be directed to God and His power and wisdom, not man and his wisdom. Our faith should always be directed towards God. It should not be, you know, unbelievers need to direct their faith towards God. Believers need to direct their faith towards God. You know, it's easy. A lot of people misdirect their faith and they start pointing it towards other people. Maybe a pastor, you know, or maybe someone who, you know, who teaches them. And all of a sudden something happens and that person is no longer their teacher. They move away or something happens to them And, you know, if their faith is in the wrong person, then their world can crumble because their source of security is gone. Our faith should always rest in God, not in our friends. You know, I mean, our friends, we can have good friends, but, you know, God is the one who has the power. And, you know, it shouldn't rest in ourselves either. And that's a real danger for believers. The verse that talks about, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes the flesh his strength. You know, we want to always direct our faith towards God because, as Paul shows in this passage, it's the power of God that works in our lives, that should work in our lives. It's the power of God that saves mankind. So, faith should always be directed towards God, and that's what our pastor refers to as having an object. You know, some people talk about having this great faith. Well, if they don't understand, if they don't know Jesus Christ, and if they don't know God, and if their faith is not directed towards God, and they're not saying, you know, if they're not like, well, I've got faith that God is going to deliver me out of that problem, you know, or I've got a problem in my life, and I'm going to trust that God's going to work me through it, because He said that He would. Well, their faith, that person's faith is in God. But some people have, you know, I've heard of people that say, well, gee, I have faith that this is going to work out. Well, it may not, you know. So faith always has to be directed towards God. He's the one where our power comes from. And, you know, I've got a bird, an African, miniature African gray. It's a Timna. And it's funny, you know, when I come home from work and he's been cooped up all day long, you know, he does a wing out. You know, he sticks a wing and just kind of zaps it out like that. And I let him out of the cage, and if I go in the kitchen, he knows where the food is. Yeah. You know, he just comes running on the floor, he does a little squat, but he knows where the food is. And he goes to the food. He doesn't go anywhere else. He doesn't go to the other birds, because, you know, we've got a few other birds. He doesn't go to them. He knows exactly where the source of his energy is, and that's where he goes. We have to remember that in our lives. Well, continuing in verses 6 through 9, you know, after Paul talks about what he wanted them to know, which was Jesus Christ, he does go on to say in verse 6, he says, however, we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Son of Glory. If these men knew God's wisdom, if they understood it, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. The very fact that they crucified him was plain that they didn't understand it. And in verse 9, but just as it is written, things which the eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, this section here talks about wisdom. And it's talking about God's wisdom. You know, I was thinking about wisdom earlier today. Wisdom, as used in the Scripture, means expertise in a particular field. You know, it's a proficiency in a certain subject. And I was thinking of Wes and how he works with vehicles and, you know, what he can do with metal. And, you know, it's amazing that he could take a, you know, a truck that's close to 50 years old and transform it into something that's, you know, going to be almost brand new. I mean, he gets in there and he knows how to work with the metal, and he knows how to work with the engine. He knows all the different operating systems in the vehicle. You know, his wisdom, he has a great deal of wisdom in vehicles. Each one of us in here, depending on, you know, we have areas of wisdom, and it's more than just book knowledge. Book knowledge is like when you come out of college and you have training in a certain area, but once you put it into practice and you've been there for any length of time, you kind of learn a lot of the things that, you know, they don't have in the books. And that's what wisdom is. It's a proficiency, it's a skill in a certain subject. And so what Paul's going to talk about now is God's wisdom. And he's going to spend some time just kind of defining it so that we understand it. Well, the first thing that we see, principle number 4, is that the wisdom of God is described by the following. Point number A is that it's not of man. We see that this wisdom is not of man in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So this is not a wisdom that originates with man. Point number B, that it's a mystery. And this is from verse 7. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. And this word mystery could be translated secret. And it kind of has the idea of a secret organization or a club, and there's knowledge that's only known by the people who are members of the club. So God's wisdom is spoken in a mystery. Point number C under point 4 is that God's wisdom is hidden. And that's from verse number 7, that this mystery is hidden, that God has chosen to conceal it from everyone. Not everyone, just from the people of this age. In point number D, we see that this wisdom was not understood by the religious leaders of the day. And that's from verse 8. And, you know, as I was kind of working through this and trying to understand what understanding the scripture is, there's different ways of understanding that Paul's talking about. You know, we can understand, you know, how bicycle operates. We can understand, you know, how to turn a car on. You know, we can understand how to flip a light switch. We can understand, you know, how the washing machine works. There's a lot of things that we can understand. But the Word of God is not understood like that. And so, you know, I tried thinking of a word that would describe the process of understanding God's Word. And so, bear with me. I'm going to use the word spunderstanding, okay? So which is spiritual understanding. Because it's different than understanding. So if you could just bear with me as I use it the rest of the night. Spunderstanding. Now if we think about the religious leaders, okay, the guys that crucified Christ, they did not spunderstand the things of God. Okay? This is where we begin with this. All right, let's take a look at verse 9 here. It's talking about things of God, and this is kind of related with wisdom. And it says that the things of God are described a certain way, that these things are not seen, that they're not heard, and that they've never entered into man's thoughts. You know, all the things that... I mean, it's a pretty awesome concept if you think about it. There are things that, these things that he's talking about are things that we don't see, things that we've never heard, things that we've never even comprehended. They've never even entered into our mind. But they're reserved for those who love God. Well, let's move down into verse 10, continuing along here, talking about the wisdom of God and the things of God. Verse 10 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Well, point number five, God the Holy Spirit reveals the wisdom of God. And this is from 1 Corinthians 2:10. God the Holy Spirit reveals the wisdom of God. These things that are not understood by man. These things that are not seen, that are not heard, that have never entered into the mind. This is how God has chosen to reveal them. And in verse number 7, that makes it clear that this was a process that God had predestined. A lot of people get confused about what exactly does God predestine. This process was something that God ordained. He could have chosen, other ways for us to understand. In chapter 1, Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching and, just the communication process. This is the way that God has chosen. So God the Holy Spirit reveals the wisdom of God. This is why it's so important that Paul spent the time to make sure that they knew Jesus Christ first. Because without the knowledge of Christ, these people would not understand anything more than that. If you remember last week, talking about what God the Holy Spirit does in the life of an unbeliever, is he convicts them of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what God the Holy Spirit will make understood to an unbeliever, but no more. And that's where the gospel comes in, because the gospel has to do with really those three issues. And it's making the person of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, clear to them as they become aware of their own sin, and they're already aware of their own condemnation. And so to go past that, they have to believe in Christ. They have to become a believer. So God the Holy Spirit reveals the wisdom of God. Point number A. This wisdom is not understood on our own. And that's a real simple sentence. It is just, it's not that we can't. It's not that maybe some can. If I think I'm more intelligent, maybe I'll be the exception. No, this is just a statement of fact, that the things of the Spirit of God are not understood on our own. Point number B. Someone else may be teaching you, but it's God the Holy Spirit who helps you to understand. That's his job. That's what he does. Christ says that he would teach you. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. God revealed these things that eyes haven't seen, that ears haven't heard, that have never entered into our minds, that are hidden as a mystery, that are secret, belonging to a secret club. You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become a member of the club. God the Holy Spirit becomes the translator and makes these things understandable in our lives. Without God the Holy Spirit, they're not understood. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Point number C, God the Holy Spirit knows the things of verse 9. These things which the eye hasn't seen and the ear hasn't heard, that haven't entered into the minds of man. God the Holy Spirit knows these things. And point number D, God the Holy Spirit knows the immensity of God's wisdom and blessing. That's what's referred to in the last part of verse 10 as the depths of God. Point number 6. Believers have received the Holy Spirit. This is from 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given us by God. Again, this is prophesied, point number A, this was prophesied by Jesus in John 14:17, talking to his disciples. I will be leaving you, but there will be another who will come, and he will teach you. One of the things that he said he will do is that he would teach you. And point number B, he dwells within us. And that's from 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So this is the wisdom of God. A wisdom that's hidden, it's not in public view for everyone to see. All right. Now we're going to take a look at reading in verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So there's two types of man that Paul is talking about here. Verse 14, the natural man. And verse 15 is the spiritual man. And he's talking about these two people and their ability to understand the things of the Spirit of God, to understand the deep things of God, to know the things that are freely given to them. Because there's two classifications of man, natural and spiritual. The natural man, other terms, we know him as an unbeliever. But more importantly, his inability to understand the things of God is as an unbeliever, he does not have God the Holy Spirit indwelling him. That is why he cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. The spiritual man, on the other hand, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, does have the Spirit of God as promised to help him understand the things of the Spirit of God. Well, in verse 14, he talks about the natural man's attitude towards the wisdom of God. And there's four things that he talks about. He says this natural man doesn't accept it. He thinks it's foolish. He cannot spunderstand it. Why? Because it is spiritually spunderstood. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. In chapter 1, Paul talks about the word of the cross to those people who reject it, the gospel. He says to them, it's foolishness. You know, they think it's absurd. The natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. And what things is he talking about here? He's talking about the things here that are reserved for those who are mature. He's talking about believers. The unbeliever cannot accept the things that are for a believer. He cannot understand them. He cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. God, the Holy Spirit, helps the believer. He helps us understand God's Word. And the other person in verse 15, the spiritual man, well, he understands the all things of God. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. That's verse 15. He understands the all things of God that were talked about in the previous verses. The things that are not seen, not knowable. The things unseeable, the things unhearable. New things which have never previously entered his mind. So that's what the spiritual man can understand. That's what God the Holy Spirit does in his life. So there's two basic types of men that Paul's talking about here. Well, Paul's talking to a group of believers at a local church. And he's saying, look, guys, I mean, there's the natural man, and then there's the spiritual man. Well, he's going to go on, and as he's thinking about, you know, their relationship to each other and what's going on in the church, you know, you ask, well, gee, which man is this? Well, if we look in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says that he couldn't speak to them as spiritual men. He had to speak to them as men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. And just reading from verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able to receive it. The things that he was giving the spiritual man, Paul could not give these believers. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?
So Paul introduces a third person,
a third classification of men.
So this was who were these guys? What was their problem? Well, verse 1, this is real important. Okay, we see that they're brethren. So they're believers. But Paul also calls them men of the flesh and babes in Christ. He couldn't talk to them as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. These are believers that he had to speak to in a different way. He couldn't talk to them. He couldn't communicate with these guys the same way that he could communicate with a spiritual man. He had to talk to them differently. Because there was a problem. They had a problem in their understanding. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Even now, you are not yet able. So there was a problem in the life of these believers that kept them from understanding God's Word. They couldn't understand what Paul was trying to communicate to them. They couldn't handle the heavy stuff. He had to stick with milk. In other passages, Paul has talked about, well, in Hebrews it talks about returning again to the elementary things, the basics. Talking about baptism, talking about repentance, talking about our position in Christ, just the fundamentals, understanding where we are as believers. Paul's saying here, he couldn't go any further with these guys because they couldn't handle any more than milk. They couldn't handle the meat. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able, you couldn't handle it. Even now, you're not able. They were unable to understand this. For you are still fleshly. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Well, this is why they couldn't understand it. because they had some problems in the assembly. They couldn't understand because of jealousy. In their particular case, jealousy and strife. They were warring with each other about who was the better speaker. You know, totally missing the fact that it was God, the Holy Spirit, who was making everything understood through them. They were fleshly, which means controlled by the flesh, controlled by... They were walking like they were before they were believers. Their life was like mere men, a reflection of what they were before Christ. This is why they couldn't understand spiritual truth. This problem, you know, caused them not to be able to learn. Paul couldn't communicate anything more to them. So the principle, you know, a very important principle, is that sin in the life of the believer cancels his ability to understand. Sin in the life of the believer cancels his ability to understand. And it's... They will read. And, you know, we all have experienced this.
You know, I just know that because we're all human. I mean, I just know that there are times when, you know, reading the scripture and... You know, you just—it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. When you're filled with the Spirit and studying the Scripture, when God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching you, the Scripture comes alive and makes it makes sense. You know, you start to see things other than just words. I don't mean like, you know, you see pictures in the page and, you know, dancing goats and stuff. It's not that. But you start to understand the intent that God had with the passage. Because what we have here is just, you know, words recorded, you know, in our case, English. And I know people, you know, I have a friend who's not a believer, and very stubborn towards the Lord, but for some reason continues to read the Bible. But I've heard him say it doesn't work. You know, it just doesn't make sense. You know, it's just... It's God the Holy Spirit is the person who coordinates the Word of God in our lives. God the Holy Spirit makes it possible for an unbeliever to understand the things of the Spirit of God. As an unbeliever, he can't understand anything. He may understand the words, but he won't go any further than that. And as believers, if we're involved in sin, you know, if we're out of fellowship, we will not understand anything that has to do with the Christian life. I mean, it's just going to be words, and it's just going to be... God the Holy Spirit will leave His presence, you know, of ministering to us because we've chosen to be under the sin nature. So I'd like to close with just four principles of application. And the first is, stick to the gospel when dealing with the unbeliever. Stick to the gospel when dealing with the unbeliever. Because they can't understand anything else. Unless you're going to toss out what Wes calls feeler balloons, you know, mention a few biblical terms, church... just to kind of see if they, what their reaction is. You know, if they change the subject and start talking about the football game, well, you probably know not to pursue it anymore at that time. But sometimes, you know, you may get a response that will encourage you to continue. But try and direct the conversation back to the person of Jesus Christ. Because that's the most important thing that they need to know in their life. Principle number two is to recognize that God the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you the things of God. Recognize that. You You know, as you study on your own, you know, and that's so important to do. Just sit there and read through. You know, what I'll do is read through a section, you know, 5, 10, 20 times. And you know, just try and open your mind and relax your mind, and you'll be surprised how God the Holy Spirit will open up the Scriptures to you, and so that you will be able to understand them. And He'll start to coordinate other passages of Scriptures, and you'll be reading through, and all of a sudden, it'll trigger a thought, a verse in another section. You go, oh, I see how this goes together. You'll start off reading one verse, and you'll understand that verse, and then you'll understand how these two verses go together. And then you begin to understand how these three verses, and then how this chapter fits together. And you start to understand how this chapter fits together with these other chapters. And that's how God the Holy Spirit opens up the Scriptures. And He'll help you remember other passages, other verses in Scriptures, to help clarify what you're trying to read right now and what you're trying to understand. Just recognize that God the Holy Spirit is trying to minister to you. Number three, avoid sin, so that you can understand what God is trying to teach you. Avoid sin. To Galatians or Ephesians says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. God the Holy Spirit will keep you from sinning if you allow Him to remain in control in your life. And if you choose for sin, He will no longer control you. You'll be controlled by just all the motivations that you had before you became a believer. And finally, principle number four, confess your sin if you do sin. So that you can once again resume proper understanding. You know, to me, this section of Scripture is so clear on God the Holy Spirit's role in understanding the Bible. And I'm amazed, you know, how many churches just don't, you know, they don't teach their people this. And how is anyone ever going to understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God? It makes it real clear here, you know. It's only God the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. You know, these are spiritual things. This is God's plan. This is how He's chosen to reveal His wisdom to us, is through the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit. I mean, you're trying to coordinate, you know, the most awesome wisdom in the world, the wisdom of God, with a human mind. And it won't work. And you just get all, you know, people get all screwed up and they start doing dorky things, and you know, it's spiritual truth. John 4:24 is, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the combination that God set forth. It's, you know, we have to remind ourselves of that as we're studying, and as we come to Bible class, as we get ready, you know, make sure we're prepared, because you know, if we've taken the time out of our busy schedules to dedicate an hour, you know, in Bible class, man, make sure that, you know, this is going to be good time, you know. Well, let me close in prayer. Father, we're thankful once again for Your truth and the plan that You've created to help us understand it. We're thankful for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that He illumines to us Your principles. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.